Take this your prayer this morning.
Never forget the reality of what a blessing it is to worship you freely. God, thank you for the opportunity to build our life in you, God, as the song talks about. Thank you for that opportunity, Lord. We are not destined for death or failure or being apart from you, God, but we're destined for redemption and for intimacy with you, God, and for lasting relationship, Lord, that continues to build and continues to grow. Lord Jesus, thank you for pursuing us in that way. God, I pray that we would worship you with not a care in the world about what someone beside us is thinking or someone behind us is thinking, God, but that our focus would be only on you, God, that we would worship you with our whole heart, Lord, not just in times of worship, but God, throughout our life, God, throughout our days, through the days that are boring or through the days that are busy, God, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, that our focus would be you. God, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would be diligent to seek you out, God. Sometimes that looks different or it feels different. Sometimes it's hard or sometimes it's uncomfortable, God, but just keep that diligence in our heart, Lord. Purify our hearts. Continue to refine us, Lord. If that means putting us through fire, that's okay. Do it. Refine us, Lord, that we would be made into clearer pictures of you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Hey, everyone.
Good morning.
Before we get started and they're flipping that board around, I want to introduce and welcome a very special guest, my future amazing, beautiful mother-in-law. Everybody say hi, Mama G. And Hannah drew an amazing map. Okay, all right, so before we get started, I'm just going to pray for us real quick. I'll start and Hannah can finish this off. Father, as we speak today, we pray that it's the opposite of that. We don't speak, but you do. Father, I pray that for anyone in the room that is listening today, that you just allow them to carry and have open hearts and to just hear what we have to say, allow us to be a vessel, and allow our classmates and our teachers and anyone else who's here to not just see us, but to see you and you alone, Father. Allow them to see your love and your grace and your heart and your name.
Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. Justin and I are just vessels. We're nothing, God. Pray that you would speak today. And I pray for open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we've never spoke before together. Obviously, I've spoken in assembly a couple times when I was a student, and then he's never spoken assembly before, and we've definitely never done it together, and I've never spoke with anybody at the same time. So we're going to try this out. So you guys are the guinea pigs, but this is the second time we'll be working on something together. First time didn't go so well. We were in Indiana this summer with my sister and her family, and they have three kids. And they're like, let's go canoeing. And I was like, yes. I love canoeing. I grew up canoeing down the White River up north. And he grew up in the valley, Texas. No one canoes there, right? There's not any water, except for the ocean. And so I was like, this is good. I'm going to teach him. So we're loading up, whatever. We find out I'm going to have my youngest nephew, who's 10. And I was like, okay, yeah, that's, you know, us three, whatever. And then the dog I wanted to take. I'm kind of in love with this dog. It's my sister's dog. So we had Justin in the front, Brady, my nephew, in the middle. He's 10. Then right behind that was a 2-year-old Labradoodle puppy. And she was there, and then I was in the back. And I was like, this is going to be fun. This is going to be great. I'm going to be in the back because everyone knows the back people steer, right? Well, that didn't go well. Because
explain why it didn't go well, though.
I was telling him what to do. Because I had been before, so that makes sense, right? You steer left, tree, don't hit the tree. Oh, there's a little dip, you need to... And he's like, chill out.
You guys, I'm in the front, right? So I have my back to her. And this is what I hear. No, do this. Do what? I don't do it, right? Because I can't see her, so she's even more frustrated. So, no, do this. And so I think, what was it, like 20 minutes later, I ended up with her brother-in-law in a different canoe. So that was awesome.
That's true, for real.
It was great, though.
And they did fine. And guess who was in the back that time? He was. And they were fine. So I think from now on, I learned my lesson. I'm going to let him steer. So that's actually kind of how we're going to do this today. But hopefully, it doesn't matter anyway. God's in control of this. So we just kind of want to share our heart, and we're going to try to do it together. So hopefully that works out.
Before, you know, we get into the depth of what we're going to talk about, I'm going to talk about a little bit of my background and up until I met Hannah, and then she'll take over and do the same thing. Growing up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In high school, I got made fun of one time. I don't think I'll ever forget, because I didn't know Jesus and God were the same people. I got into this argument with somebody because I was like, if Jesus is the Son and God's the Father, how are they the same people? That doesn't make any sense. And you know, it was just ridiculous, and that's how I was far from God, y'all. I was a bad kid in my high school career. I didn't really feel like I wanted to be a religious person because I loved doing my own thing, and following God didn't require me doing that. So it was really weird because I knew that like following God required me to be submissive, and I really didn't like that. So I did not grow up in a Christian home. In high school, my senior year, really quick story of why I was like, oh, maybe I should follow God. I was a pitcher in high school, and I ended up with an injury, tendonitis. I was like, oh, okay, it's not that bad. When they looked into it and when I, you know, at its severity of it, my elbow was about the size of a softball, and it was really bad. I went to the hospital, did all this stuff, and playoff game was like 2 weeks from that. My arm's like down to like a golf ball now at this point. Anyway, long story short, I was stubborn and said, I don't care how bad I'm hurting. I'm going to pitch. I'm going to lie to the trainers, and everything's going to be fine. And actually went up to the mound to get ready to have a bullpen the day before because they were testing my arm, and this is the day before the game, and I had this really weird feeling. Mind you, I'd never prayed a day in my life because I was doing my own thing. And I really felt like the word pray came to my head. And I was like, that's weird. Why am I going to pray? Like, whatever. And I think right up to the point to where I was about to go throw, I got really scared. And I was freaking out. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray. And before I knew it, I was done praying. I looked up, and there was actually all the trainers and even a few teachers that came out to watch, because baseball down there at my high school was a big thing, were praying with me. And my elbow was the same size. It was at this point a little bit smaller than a golf ball, but I started to throw, and my pain went from a 10 to a 0, like that. And I basically just asked God, if I follow you, and, you know, if you let me play, just give me one more day of baseball, I'll give it all up for you. And it was funny because I had that game, and then a week later I got a call from Coach Hardy to come to a Christian college and play here at Ecclesia, and didn't realize it was a Christian college until like a week before I got here and I applied, and I was like, oh my gosh. But no, and then my sophomore year, I met an amazing, beautiful, awesome woman, Hannah Qualls. She was, you know, and she was older, so I was like, hey, what? But, yeah, so we met and everything was awesome. We just were really good friends at first, but Hannah can tell.
Okay, I'm not that much older. my story is vastly different from Justin's. I grew up in a Christian home, loving parents. I was always at church. My mom dedicated me when I was not born because she kept having miscarriages and said, God, if you give me a child, I'll raise it to know you. Which, I don't know if you know, but that the story of Hannah in the Bible, she does the same thing, which is why my name is Hannah. So I was in church first Sunday. I mean, I was barely breathing, and I was right. So we were different. We grew up differently and got saved, decided, this is what I want to do when I was 12 years old. And 2 years later, I felt a call to missions. I felt like God was calling me to go overseas and preach the gospel in China specifically, but other places. And from that moment, from the time that I was 14 years old, and my mom can attest to this, everything in that my life went that direction. In fact, sometimes I even put my calling above my relationship with the Lord because I just wanted to go. And I remember she told me, don't seek God for your calling, seek God for God. And that changed my life. And I went to Bible college because, oh, okay, I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to get some hands-on ministry training, and then I'm just going to hightail it out. I don't need no husband. I don't need no kids. I'm just going to live overseas and eat rice and chicken every day, and I'm going to be happy. That's the happy me. I love Chinese food, by the way. I went to Bible college, got hands-on ministry training, and it's kind of like a master's commission for those of you who've been in master's commission. And I went on a mission trip. That summer, my friend was like, hey, you want to go hang out in Canada for a month? And I was like, what's in Canada? It's like America, right? Well, it's not. We hung out on Vancouver Island, which, y'all, by the way, I'm so sorry. All of you who live in other countries, I'm sorry, because this is a bad representation of your countries. Okay. So Vancouver Island is like right up here, right? And we spent a month on this gorgeous island. While I was there, I really felt like the Lord was like, you need to go to the next step. And I was like, well, what is that? You know, I'm really comfortable. At this point, I'm living at home because I didn't have to live on campus anymore. I'm living at home. I'm eating my mom's good food. Fajitas is my favorite. And everything's fine and dandy, and all of a sudden, I'm supposed to move. And I'm like, oh, great. So I get a call from Coach Dean Skinner, and I didn't know him from Adam, right? I don't know you. He didn't know me. He'd never seen me play. Hey, why don't you come play basketball for me? And I was like, I don't want to play basketball in college. First of all, I'm not good enough. Second of all, I don't care enough to play. I'm out of shape. I haven't played in a year and a half, whatever. Prayed about it. I talked to a friend of mine, and she was like, you know, I don't think there's a right answer. Like, just kind of go and, like, step out in faith and let God lead you. Okay, so guess what I did? I came up here 7 hours from home, arrived, first practice, met Michaela, and then the rest is history. And so that led me here to Ecclesia. And then I'm not going to say what year we met because then you'll know how much older I am. But 1 year we met while we were here. And and then we became friends, actually, pretty much right off the bat. And then, yeah.
And then we're engaged.
We are like, engaged.
No. Yeah, what was really interesting for this was we became friends, and I was like, oh, you know, what do you want to do? And she says, I want to go to China. And I'm like, okay, what do you want to do after that, like when you get back? And she's like, I want to stay in China. And I'm like, okay, what do you want to do after that when you get back? And she says, no, I really want to stay in China. And I was like, wow. Now, mind you, at this point, I'm like crazy for this girl. And I'm like, okay. You know, she loves Jesus. You know, she wants to go to China for Jesus. And I was like, That might not be my heart, but you know what? I'll try it out. You know, the food can't be that bad, you know? So I was looking at the long haul, and I was like, all right, you know what? I'll do it. At the time, I didn't necessarily look into missions or anything like that because I had the heart for Jesus. I was still a baby Christian at this point. I got saved the second semester of my freshman year, and we met first semester of my sophomore year. And I didn't have the want and for the nations and stuff like that. I had the heart for Hannah. And so at this point, I was willing to do anything. I was like, yeah, I can't let go of this one. Y'all, this is the one. Sure. So, yeah, it was, you know, a couple months into our dating that we went to a missions night in Fayetteville. And it was that night that I was like, oh. And that night is what changed my entire life and is what we're going to be talking to you guys about today. If you want
to. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I'm better at transitions. That's why we're going. Okay, never mind. So I know that we were, when Miss Liz reminded me that I said I would speak in assembly this year. This was back in January. And I knew I didn't want to speak without him because the one thing I wanted to share was what we're going to share. And he's way better at sharing missions than I am, which is funny because this has been my passion, right, for 10 years now. And God just kind of, you know, let him lead. And now he's leading me in this crazy journey. And anyway, so I want to talk about, like, January, we decided we're going to do it. Okay, we're going to do it February 16th. I like Fridays better because there's worship. So we picked a Friday. And then Titus comes, like, 2 weeks later, maybe a week later, and starts talking about China and missions and how you guys can go on a mission trip and God's heart for the world. And I'm like, okay, you know, this is a good little opening to what we're going to talk about. And then Wednesday, Hoover comes in and starts talking about Ethiopia and the people there and the thousands, which is insane, of people who gave their lives to the Lord on this trip. And if that doesn't say, okay, God's trying to tell Ecclesia something, then I don't know what does. It's been kind of we didn't know Titus was going to come. We didn't know that Hoover was going to come and talk. And so I really feel like God is trying to talk to us about missions and his heart for the world. So
as we get started talking about this, I'm going to throw out a number, 2.9 billion. That is the number of people that are unreached in the world, if you want to talk to them.
Yeah, and unreached doesn't mean, so it's less about location and more about access. So someone in America could technically be unreached. You know, maybe they grew up in a little house and they never heard the name of Jesus, but they have access to the gospel. They can go down the road and they can see a church on the side of the road. They can see a billboard that said, God loves you, or whatever it is. Someone in other parts of the world, they don't have access. They don't even know anyone that knows Jesus. They don't even know anyone that knows someone that knows Jesus. They don't even know anyone that knows someone that knows someone that knows Jesus. That's how far away they are from the gospel. And the least amount of access that can possibly happen is that's what unreached means, okay?
And I'm going to show you guys the reason Hannah drew this amazing... Here, can I borrow that mic?
Yeah.
The reason Hannah drew this Picasso-like map is because... I'm just kidding, it's beautiful. Is because there's 2.9... I forgot what? You're right. There's 2.9 billion people, right? There's this thing that's called the 1040 window, and what these are coordinates... It's about, don't judge. Okay, it's about here. It might be a little bit wider than that. It's like here. Okay, 97% of that 2.9 billion unreached people that cannot hear Jesus, cannot, will die without hearing the name of Jesus. 97% of that 2.9 billion live in this window. And... we have an obligation. We have a duty. There's a number thrown at us as Christians, you know, this isn't any more of me trying to get a hold right now of people who don't know Jesus. That's the future. Right now I'm trying to speak to other believers, trying to get them to have the same heart as we do.
So this one's different. So with as many people as live, you know, 2.9 billion people in the world unreached, 97% live in that square, which I think this is long enough. 97% live in this square, okay? There are several hundred thousand missionaries who give up their life every year and they go somewhere. Guess where they're not going? Here. Only 4%, which I don't know the exact number, but 4% is really low. 4% of missionaries go here. Where do they go? Well, I don't know. Sometimes they go here because, yeah, we're heathens. Here, 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 Australia, blob. All of those other places other than the 1040 window, 4% is really low. So there's a huge need in that area of the world. Okay, so why is that important? You are never probably going to know these people's names. You're probably never going to know their faces. You may never go to the 1040 window. You may never ever speak their language. You may never see them. You may never hear of anyone that goes there. But I want to challenge you today. It's important. This is important. 4% of missionaries is important. 2.9 billion people is important because God says it's important.
Where can we find out where God says it's important? His word, where he writes it in black and white for us. So we're talking about missions, and I'm talking about the word. I'm going to open up the book of Matthew. Where do you guys think I'm going to go? Probably the Great Commission. Exactly. 28:18. Now, I'm going to read it, and then I'll talk a little bit more about it. It says, 28, I'll start in 18. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now he goes back and he says, you know, let me go back to 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. What's funny is many, many, many people, I'm not saying anyone in this room, but many people think of missions and go to that one verse and then stop at that one verse. But what many people don't know is that speaking of the nations and tribes coming together is said over 1,600 times in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Now, I'm going to start, but before I start, if your mom or dad tells you to do something and it's one time, maybe you can get away with it, like, oh, I'll let it by. But if she tells you or he tells you 1,600 times, it might be something you might want to look into. So I'm going to start in Genesis 12, 1-3. It says, the Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and cure those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So as we know, this is the beginning of God basically initializing, hey, I'm going to bless you and bless all the nations through you. So this is obviously a foreshadow to Jesus. If you want to go into Psalms.
Yeah, so it's not like you said, 1,600 times. So we're just going to kind of hit a few verses in the Bible to prove our point. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And then also Isaiah 49:6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.
Revelation 7:9, so this is New Testament now. I've already spoken in Matthew. 7:9 says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So that's his word. We just okay, so now we know. Okay, he's saying this 1600 times. What okay, so he's trying to get a point across. What's the deal? To get a little bit of deep with you guys, the God who created the universe and put detail into everything, the God who loves you individually, the God who knows how many hairs you have on your head, the God who wants nothing but the best for you, has a heart and wants something more in your life and has a plan and wants something accomplished and something to be done in his name. So that way, not only does he just love you, but he loves people who don't know his name yet. I think after reading this 1600 times and believing that his word is truth and love, and with everything inside of me, I believe it, and I read something 1600 times, I know 100% it's God's heart, it's God's character. And if it's God's heart and it's God's character, and I'm following Jesus, it should be my heart and my character to want to do something about this. Let me put this into context for you. You're good, I got it. I'm a lefty, so this is really annoying. Okay. Wow. Can you guys see that okay? Let's pretend this is God's start to finish. This is Jesus coming back. Here is the crucifixion. Here's creation. Here's Revelation, right? Here's all the New Testament, Old Testament stories. Here's Genesis. Here's Matthew, right here. And then here's Revelation. We are here, and this is still happening. We need to do something about it. If we are right here, and that is still going on, what are we doing? Better question, what are you doing? Because there's a part to be played. If there's a part to be played, and 2.9 billion people, 97% of that are in that window. And again, the God who loves you to death, literally, wants something to be done about this. So again, I ask you, what are we doing? And Hannah's going to explain to you what you can do.
Yeah, so at the end of the day, the reality is, like Justin said, if it's God's heart, which hopefully we showed you, and I mean, there are thousands more verses. If it's God's heart, and you are a Christian, you believe in God, you have given your life to him, you've been born again, this should be your heart too. I hate to break it to you, but this should be your heart too. So that means that you have a responsibility. That means you have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is bottom line. As a Christian, our heart should be God's heart. And I think that sometimes people say, okay, well, Hannah, I'm not like you. I didn't get a calling when I was 14. I didn't hear the audible voice of God that said, go overseas. So missions really isn't for me. That's not true. Whether you're called to go overseas and hang out with whoever, people in India, people in China, people in Pakistan, people who have never heard, whether you're called to do that or whether you're called to stay here, you have a part to play. Here too. There and here. Okay, you follow me? Checking with me? Everybody has a responsibility. Everyone in this room. No one is exempt. So I'm going to talk about five ways that you can get involved, okay? The first one is obvious. It's go. You might be called to go. Some of you say, oh, well, I haven't heard. Well, have you asked? Have you prayed and asked, God, am I supposed to go? Maybe you are. Maybe you are supposed to go. Maybe you're supposed to be one of those. Maybe you're supposed to be one of the percentage that raises from 4%. Maybe you're supposed to be over there. Maybe not. That's okay, too. The second option is to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray for the people in the nations. We listened to a guy speak from somewhere, and he was talking about how he sets an alarm on his phone every day, and at 10:02, he prays Luke 10:2, which is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so every day when that alarm goes off, most of the time, I pray, God, your harvest is plentiful, send laborers. That, you can do that. That is so simple. You can do that. You can play a part. Number three is giving or sending. They kind of go hand in hand. I support a missionary every month, and, you know, financially, but it's not just financial. Also, it's training people to go out. It's maybe, I don't know if you guys know what Perspectives is, but it's Missions 101. Maybe you lead a Perspectives group, and you tell other people about God's heart for the nations. Maybe you do what we're doing right now. You're sending people. You're inspiring people to look at this window. Maybe, number four, is welcome. Maybe you welcome. To explain what this is, I met Molly's family, and the first 20 minutes was her mom talking about, like, within the first 20 minutes, I learned that they have had international students in their house since the time that Molly was little. They have welcomed and invited international students in their house. There's some crazy statistic, like 70-something percent of international students in the U.S. will never step foot in an American home. That's sad.
Yeah, really quick, throw that statistic out, and then she can keep going. 80% of the international students at the U of A, 80% of that are from the 1040 window. And like, was it? I think it's like 40% of that get to see what inside of an American home looks like. So.
Yeah, so that's kind of sad. I mean, that's kind of sad. I mean, I know you guys don't have homes. Most of you are living in dorms. I totally get that. But one day when you have a family, when you have a home, when you have an apartment, I guarantee you, when we have an apartment, we will have people over. We will have, hopefully, we'll have international students over to come and eat American food. I'll make them a burger. You know, everyone has a part to play, and maybe that's yours. And then the last one is mobilization. And if you want to know more about that, come talk to me. Come talk to us. So the reality is, once again, you have a part to play. There are five ways that you can get involved. These are just kind of blanket umbrella ways. That, you know, within those is a lot of different details and stuff that you can do, but basically those are the five ways that you can get involved and should be involved as a Christian. Maybe you want to do one thing. Maybe you're like, you know, I don't want to be barefoot and eat rice, so I'm going to welcome in internationals into my home. Okay. Maybe you want to give. I had a family who, when I was going to China, which, by the way, the best part was the food, Jody, other than Jesus, food. When I was going to China, they were like, man, we're just not called. We're not called to go. We don't want to go. We are established here. We have a family, you know, this and that. We flip houses for a living. They have money. And they were like, and I think God gave us that so we could bless people like you. So they're senders. That's their, and they know it. That is their identity as a Christian, as a world Christian, which just means you're aware of what's going on in the world, 1040 window, etc. That's their mission, is to give and to send. So if you really want to know more about where you specifically fit, because each one of you should wonder. If you're a Christian, you should wonder, where do I fit? Where do I fit in those five things? So if you want to know more about where you fit and you're interested in finding out more about that, we're not the most knowledgeable people, but we will help you because we found out where we fit.
We have tools, we have things, we have resources that we would love to get together, whether it's one-on-one or in group sessions, and talk to you guys about where you guys want to fit in. But in the meantime, I don't care if y'all slept through this entire thing and y'all are about to hear this is the first thing y'all are about to hear. In the meantime, I'm going to ask that you guys pray. Pray on where God wants you to be in this calling, because you do have one. Whether he wants to call you to be a janitor or a teacher or a lawyer, you have a part to play in this. And I ask that you pray. I ask that you pray because it's his heart. And if it's his heart, it should be yours. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing Hannah and I to speak about your heart and your love. And I pray that you just use what we said to speak into some person. And if it's just one person that heard what we had to say and responds, then it's all you, Father. All glory goes to you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We oftentimes take for granted the life that we live here in the States, and how easy it is to just pick up a Bible and read your word. And oftentimes we don't. So, Father, we thank you just for giving us the life that you have. We thank you for giving us just a simple another day of life. Jesus, we love you. We adore you as you adore us. And we say all this in your name.
God, I just pray. I pray that your word was said today, that everyone in this room would leave here today with a new perspective, with your perspective on your heart for the world and for the people who have never heard your name, because your greatest purpose is to see everyone come to know you. And so, God, I pray that. I pray that you wouldn't leave them alone. I pray that you would begin to stir in their spirit, that you would begin to question, to ask them questions, to prompt themselves to seek you, God, in this. And while we're at it, God, I pray for Hoover and the effort to get the Bibles in the hands of the Ethiopians. God, I think that's so cool. And I just, I pray that you would bless that effort, and that you would continue to multiply it, God, that they wouldn't even know where it would come from, God, that it would just keep flowing in. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, guys.